We're almost done. We have one more week in the book of Luke. Today and next Sunday. I'm going to miss the book of Luke. We've been walking through together and looking at who Jesus is, what he did, what he taught, how he reacted, who he is. What a Savior. The Son of God who came to this earth when we couldn't get to him. And he lived the life that we could never live. And he died the death that we should die. And he rose from the dead. That's good news. That's a good message. A good message. Well, we saw last week how Mary and some of the ladies went down to the tomb with some spices and they found it empty. They saw an angel with glory so bright like flashing lightning, told them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They went back to the apostles and to the others and told them what had happened, and they thought it was silly talk, an idle tale. They didn't believe it. That's where we pick up today in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. We're going to read it together, and then we'll just kind of walk through it and check things out from a cultural and from historical perspectives and from the gospel theological perspectives, and then we're going to make a few quick points and we're going to go live the gospel life. Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, that's the day that they found the empty tomb. Two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know who he was. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. They stopped and they, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" Are you the only one that doesn't know? Verse 19, and he, that's Jesus, said to them, "What things?" Now, y'all know he knew the answer, right? But he's drawing them in. "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped," past tense, "we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Jesus, they did not see. And he said to them," verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in with them, to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. The ones that they found were saying this, "The Lord has risen indeed. And has appeared to Simon." That's Peter. In verse 35. And they told what had happened on the road. And how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's a lot to unpack. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Lord, we come before you today as needy people. God, we need your help. We need your grace and mercy. We need your righteousness. Holy Spirit, we need you now to help us understand your word. I pray that you would do that. We come before you as a hopeful people. God, I confess that we are prone to lose hope. But God, when we look at your word and we celebrate your gospel, we're filled with the hope that is beyond the grave, the hope of all eternity with you. And God, I praise you for who you are. You're holy, righteous, mighty indeed, sovereign over all things, good and faithful and true, patient and long-suffering with us, and holy, just. You're a God of wrath. You're a God of mercy. God, you're on your throne. You are God alone. You are God and we're not. You're our only hope. Today I pray that you would guide us as we study your word. And I pray that you would speak to us, every one of us in this room. Meet us exactly where we are and do for us what we need you to do and what only you can do. And God, help us to leave this place of people that worship you with our lives, that are not conformed to the pattern of this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds, by your word and your spirit. And would you thrust us out as laborers into your harvest for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, there's a lot here, but it's a story to walk through. A few things I want to point out. You got these guys that were disciples of Jesus, two of them, and they're walking down the road together, presumably headed home, back to Emmaus. We don't even know where Emmaus was now, but we know from here it was a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. These men were followers of Jesus. They saw the mighty deeds that he did. They heard the powerful messages that he proclaimed. They hoped that he was the Messiah, but they missed him. They saw him crucified. They saw his body being taken off the cross. And they saw him placed in a grave. They knew that he was dead. They also heard the testimony of these ladies that went and found the empty tomb and saw angels saying that he had risen, and they had rushed back and told them. They knew the story. They amazed us. These ladies amazed us. And some others we know for sure. Peter and likely John ran to the tomb and found it empty. And these guys are like, it's too much. It's time to go back home. And they're walking home together. How amazing is it? How like humble and just like Jesus it is to appear to these two guys in obscurity on this old rugged road that they're walking on to get back home. They don't recognize him when they first see him. And while they're walking, they're talking about everything that's going on. And you remember the mood that we set last week, the discouragement, the sadness, the confusion. I mean, everything they had hoped for the last 3 years seemingly was snatched away. And as they're talking about these things, Jesus joins them, which would not be uncommon in a society where everybody walks everywhere. It's always good to be in numbers, and just kind of joined them. I pictured that he was kind of with them for a minute, and then he's just like, it's like, all right, time to do my thing. And he asks them a question. What are you talking about? It reminds me of the Garden of Eden. God doesn't ask us questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks us questions to engage us. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they realized they were naked and they tried to hide? They felt shame. And God came like he always did, but this time he didn't find them ready to hang out. They were hiding. Now God knew where they were. He knew why they were hiding. He said, where are you? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? We're naked. How'd you know you're naked? Did you eat the fruit from the tree I told you not to? The whole time he knew the answer to every question, but he was engaging them and he was drawing them back to himself. Now these were disciples who had hoped, but now they've lost their hope. They were with Jesus. He was with them, but they didn't know it. That happens to us today. I mean, definitely unbelievers need their eyes open to see God for who he is and to be saved. But even those of us who have hoped in Christ and have walked close to him go through times and it just feels like we're walking down the road of no hope. It's called the road of Emmaus, but it looks like the road of no hope. You've been there. We've been there. So they ask him, he asks them what they're talking about, and they're dumbfounded. It stops them in their tracks, and they're like, are you seriously asking us what has happened? Are you the only one in Jerusalem? Where have you been to not know what we're talking about? And he says, what things? I love it. He's using this, I think, to draw them in. He's using it to transition, to teach them about who he really is. And I also love the fact that he does it while they don't even know who he is. He's allowing his word to cause their hearts to burn. Now, if you're like me, you probably ask questions when you're reading the Bible. And I don't want to look over the fact that they didn't know who he was. I'm like, how did they not? Well, I'm going to go at this from two different perspectives. Could be that they were just so sure that he was dead, it wasn't even on their radar, right? Like, if you're grieving someone that you lost, you just lost them, you're really not expecting to see them while you're walking down the road. Maybe they were just so gloomy they weren't even paying attention. I think often in Scripture we see this possibility, even tension, of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. I think the most clear reason here is because they were prevented. That's what the word says. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And that word in the Greek is in the passive form. They were kept. It wasn't that they were prevented from their own limitations, even though they had them. Even greater than that, some theologians would call this a divine passive. God himself was the one acting on them, passively being prevented from being able to tell who Jesus is. Now, I don't know exactly why, but I think I know at least a reason why. Because God's sovereign over every little thing. And in his perfect timing, he was going to reveal himself to them. And by that time, everything was going to click perfectly. Watch. So they begin to explain to him in verse 19 all the stuff that they thought about Jesus. You got to remember, a week before now was the triumphal entry. Jesus was on the colt that had never been ridden. And people were waving palm branches, singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're spreading out their cloaks on the ground for the colt to walk over. They were celebrating. It was an inauguration. They were like, "This is the king that is coming to set us free from Roman captivity. He's here to redeem Israel." They were fired up. And in this past week, it only been a week, Jesus had made the whip and drove people out of the temple and flipped tables. It had only been that week. I mean, it was a lot going on that week where he was dumbfounding his opposition, shutting them down where they dared not to even oppose him anymore. Made him so mad, they had to find a way to arrest him and get rid of him where the people weren't around. It had only been a few days since the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in anguish, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass." When Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss, and they took him like a thief with clubs and torches and swords, and chained him up and drug him away. It's just been a few days since they saw him die on the cross to shout, "It is finished." To see that earthquake and pitch black darkness. It had been just a few hours since the empty tomb had been announced. And they tell him about how they had hoped that this Jesus of Nazareth, who they knew was a prophet from God that was mighty indeed, who was able to calm storms with his voice, who had the authority to forgive sin, who restored sight to the blind, who allowed deaf people to be able to hear, who there was people that had never walked before, and he told them to get up, and they got up. He rose people from the dead. Mighty indeed. Mighty in word, who taught with authority like they'd never heard before. Before God, at his baptism, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my son, listen to him." And before all the people, they testified. Who else could do these things if God were not with them? But how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, "But we had hoped." Now that word "hope" is not like "cross your fingers, make a wish." This hope is confident expectation. We had hoped. We had trusted. We had confidence. We expected that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Redeem is a word used to be purchased back from slavery, to set Israel free. That word hope is also in the past tense. They didn't hope anymore. Their hope died on the cross, so they thought. And then they tell them about how some women had gone. This is the third day, and they came back amazing them, saying that the tomb was empty and that they had seen some angels, saying that he had risen. This is a summary. They had 7 miles to talk about it. Verse 25, Jesus rebukes them. He corrects them. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." Now, I tried to search this word and find out if this is like, there's a gentle way to say it. You know what he did? You know what the word means? You're fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Oh, foolish ones who do not believe all that the scriptures have said about the Christ. He is the Christ. And he couldn't be if he didn't die. And he wouldn't be if he didn't rise. He is the one, the anointed one of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now, that's a rhetorical question. It is. It was necessary. All the prophets, every one of them, according to this, and Moses, spoke of the Messiah. It's all about him. It's all about him. Listen, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted or he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, is it just me or would you not have loved to have been there? Jesus, show me. Show me who you are. Show me all that I've missed for all these years as I read your word and just didn't have the full picture. Show it to me. Give it to me. Lay it out. Where were you in the garden? Where were you in the fall? Where were you when... I mean, I know a few places, right? There's some high notes that we know. Surely he talked to them about Genesis 3. You remember when God told the serpent that the seed of woman is going to crush your head. They call that the proto-evangelium. Jesus was alluded to. And then the ark is a picture when Noah and his family went into that ark and God shut the door. They were safe from the wrath of God. Surely he talked about that. And the covenant that was made with Abraham, through your lineage, all the nations will be blessed. And the covenant to David, I mean, as he walked through he had already showed him on the Passover, that the Passover was pointing to him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sacrificial system, the priests, the kings, all of it points to him. And then it ended when that temple veil was torn in two, when Jesus accomplished, when he said, "It is finished. I have accomplished salvation to the ends of the earth." The veil that had separated the Holy of Holies from the others was torn in two, signifying now through Christ we have access to God. It had to happen. It was necessary for those things to take place. The blood of bulls and goats is not strong enough to accomplish our eternal salvation. So, along that walk, he enlightens them and opens up the scriptures. We find out a few verses later, while they're walking, their hearts are just ablaze inside their chest as he opens the Word of God to them. They get to where they're going to go, and he acts like he's going to keep walking, and they have the opportunity to show hospitality to a quote, stranger, and invite him and just prevail upon him to stay. So he goes, and they're sitting around the table, and he takes a piece of bread, and he breaks it. And they're like, this is familiar. And then God, this is another divine passive, opens their eyes. And they know, this is Jesus. And then just keep everybody on their toes, he vanishes. He vanishes. Now we'll pick up there next week. But they're so excited. They're like, oh my goodness, how do we not know? Like our hearts were burning while he spoke. We got to go back and tell everybody. They just finished walking the 7 miles on the road of no hope. But now they're about to run 7 miles on the road called Hope Road. Come on. Think about it. They had to get back. Now, they just told Jesus, it's too late for you to be out on the streets. But now they got to get back and tell the others what they have experienced. You've been there too, right? You experience God. How can you not tell people about him? When you experience his hope, his grace, his mercy, when you see him in his word, when you recognize the hope that he offers us, how can you not tell other people about that? How can we keep this to ourselves? Yes, it was inconvenient. Yes, they were probably tired even though they were used to walking. Yes, they had just got there. Yes, it was getting dark. Yes, it was dangerous, but we got to go back and we got to tell them what we've seen. And when they get back, the last two verses tripped me up until I realized they found, verse 33, they rose that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So everybody's gathered together. Why is everybody gathered together? Because Simon had also seen Jesus by now, and they were together talking about it. And when these two walk in, they're probably thinking, wait a minute. Didn't y'all just go to Emmaus? By the way, Jesus did rise. Simon saw him. And while the 11 and the others are telling these two, Jesus is risen, they're saying, hey, we saw him too. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I grew up in church. It's a testimony of many people in the South. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But my eyes were closed. I've been sprinkled. I've been dunked. I've walked aisles. I've said prayers. I've gone to camps. And just like Ann was talking about, I could have told you that Jesus was born of a virgin. I knew what Christmas and Easter were about. But I didn't love God. I didn't hope in him. I never surrendered. I wanted to be the Lord of my own life. I wanted to do things the way I wanted to do things. By the way, if you live like that, it don't work. I was not a good boss, a good Lord. I got myself in all kind of trouble. Made a mess of it. It only took me 22 years to realize this ain't working. And honestly, I'm confident now just through watching God work and learning about him and his word. It was God then that showed me that. This ain't working. And I didn't even know it at the time. I didn't know that Dusty was praying for me by name and praying for Slim and praying for Guy. He was praying for us by name. I didn't know it. But that same time period, I should have had plenty of rock bottom moments before this. Too dumb, I guess, to have rock bottom moments. But then, when it wasn't a rock bottom moment, I started feeling like what Joshua was talking about earlier, empty. There's an emptiness in me that can't be satisfied. Not a bottle deep enough or a joint long enough. It will not be satisfied. And I started trying to figure out what was missing. I started realizing that I had no hope. And then, this is God too, I'm confident. I hadn't been to church in 5 years, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I should go to church. Well, then I thought, and some of you have probably been there, I can't go to church acting like this. I need to clean my life up so I can go to church and not feel guilty. And that's really when I found out I didn't have hope. I started trying to clean my life up. I had a lot of bad habits. All week long, I really did sincerely plan to go to church, but I didn't ever make it. And finally, after at least a month of that, is when Dusty came. Dusty had been a Christian for a couple months. He didn't know not a lot about the word. He had men that were intentionally pouring into him. He had men that told him that he should be praying for his friends that are lost. They taught him how to share his story and how to share the gospel so that when he came and talked to us, he would have something to say. But he didn't feel worthy, equipped, ready. But Dusty had experienced hope. And he had to come tell us about it. So he shared with us how growing up, we were just hypocrites, and he was sorry for being a bad example and how he had truly surrendered his life to Jesus, and Jesus is better than any high you can imagine. That's exactly what he said. He told me later on the way to my house, he was praying, God, I'm scared. Help me. Lord, I don't know what to say. Help me. Y'all, every word he said penetrated my heart. He even quoted scripture that he didn't even remember knowing. And it was exactly what I needed to hear. And as Dusty began to share the gospel with me, that we are all sinners, we have all fallen short, we all deserve God's justice, wrath, hell, I had less hope. And really, you got to come to a place of no hope. You got to know that you cannot do it. You got to know that you can't be good enough. You got to know that you are God's enemy and you deserve his wrath. You got to understand the bad news. And the bad news, there's no hope. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that'd be all we got. But he did rise. And we do have hope. And then when Dusty shared with me how Jesus had lived the perfect life and died on the cross to pay for my sin. And y'all, I knew that. God opened my eyes to see him for who he is and to see myself a sinner in need of a Savior. And I was like, holy moly, there's a God in heaven that knows everything about me. Stuff that I'll never repeat. I'll never tell you. He knows it. I can't hide it from him. He's seen the deepest recesses of my heart, and I stand naked before God. That's a scary thought. And that night, it went from that despair to absolute abundant joy that I could never even describe. That night, because of that lack of hope and because of the reality of my sin and the holiness of God, the gospel finally made sense. This isn't just say a prayer and do what you want for the rest of your life. This isn't fire insurance or church membership or political status or anything. This is, I deserve God's wrath. I'm his enemy, but he wants to reconcile me back to himself. I need that. And that night I bowed my knee, bowed my heart. I surrendered everything to him. I confessed, God, I'm a sinner. And I deserve your judgment. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And Lord, I can't do it. I've been trying to clean my life up. I cannot do it. But if you'll help me, I'll give you my life. That's called repentance and faith. And that night, y'all, I'm not making this up. I was 22 years old, crying like a baby, and I got up off my knees, and I felt so light. It's like I could just float away. Hope floats. I mean, by faith, I think it was God just giving me the reality that he had taken away that burden. He had taken away that guilt. He had taken away that shame. He had taken away everything that was keeping me from him. And I felt like I could literally float away. Have y'all had that kind of an experience with God? It's not about emotions and feelings. But it's real like that. I'm not asking what church you belong to or what denomination you are or if you've been baptized. Or if you're a good person. By the way, you're not. I'm asking, have you surrendered to Christ and experienced the hope that he gives? And I want to invite you to that today. I mean, just like every testimony we heard at the baptism earlier, it's surrender. It's faith in Jesus and deny myself, surrender to him. You're the boss and I'm not. When I finally was willing to become his slave, he set me free. Now, one more thing. It hadn't been perfect since then. I've messed up plenty of times. I've sinned. I still fall short. That's why our church is named Gospel Life, because we don't need just the gospel to get saved. We need the gospel to live. I'm not living in my own power. I'm not doing it for my own glory. This is the power of God in me now to hope in who he is and what he said. It's the power of God in me now to live this gospel life out. It's the power of God in you. Not try harder, do better. It's rest more. It's trust him. And y'all, we've had times in our life, I remember, I'm just going to go long. When we moved to India, I thought we were going for a lifetime. I really did. We sold it all or gave it away, and we went with what we could take on an airplane and with our family of five, and we moved to India. And less than 3 years later, almost 3 years later, we unexpectedly came back. And I was confused, sad, discouraged. I didn't think that I was doubting God, because I was like, you know, I know that God is good. I know that God is faithful. I know that God doesn't make mistakes. I really began to doubt, can I really hear him? Because I thought we were going, like, I thought we'd retire or die there. Literally, in our training with other missionaries, they were saying, look around this room, our orientation, 50% of you won't go back a second term. And I literally remember thinking, I don't know who they are, but it's definitely not me. And there was pride in that for sure. But it was resolve. I thought God said I'm going to be there forever, so I'm going to be there. And he's taught me so many lessons. Y'all, sometimes we got to get to that point of no hope and despair so that God can begin to ask the right questions to draw us back and to show us the reality. They thought they knew what the Messiah looked like, but they didn't. But they do now. And see, God, here's some good lessons God taught me on the road of no hope. I can hear from him. He still guides me. He is good. He doesn't necessarily call me to a place or to a position. He calls me to himself. Right. Amen. And I can walk with him wherever he puts me, and I can live for his kingdom, and he'll use me wherever I'm at if I'll stay surrendered to him. I've been a believer with no hope. You might be a believer today with no hope. Here's what Jesus did. He took him to the Word, and he showed himself to them. Right where you are, you can ask God anything. The Psalms are a great example of that. How long, God, are you going to ignore me? That's how I feel. That's how the Psalms talk about it. God, here I am, willing to go. Why are you going to bench me? God, why did that happen like that? That's not what I expected. You can ask him anything. And this is what, don't leave it there. Go to the Word and say, Lord Jesus, would you open my eyes to understand your Word? James says, if you lack wisdom, all you got to do is ask God. So, whether you're lost with no hope or you're saved with no hope, the answer is the gospel. Have you trusted him? Are you trusting him? Will you trust him? So we're going to call this message today Hope Road. Would you bow your heads for a second? What's the Lord saying to you today? And how will you respond? Is today the day that you truly surrender and receive this hope that we're talking about? Forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God and purpose and joy and eternal, everlasting life? Is today the day you stop struggling in secret and you ask someone to pray for you and you ask for help to be restored to hope? Here's my plea. Whatever God's doing in your heart, let him have his way. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. When we sing, this is response time. It's a time to respond in song. It's a time to respond in faith. It's a time to respond in worship. And while we're singing, if you need to talk, if you need someone to pray with you, if you need some encouragement or some guidance, you can just slip out and come to the back, and we'll be back here to talk with you and encourage you. Heaven forbid we come to a worship service without surrendering in worship. Lord, would you help us? We are needy people. Would you guide us? Would you have your way in our hearts right now? Would you help us all leave this place walking in the hope that only you can provide? Would you save souls? Would you sanctify saints? In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all stand and sing.